This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then they went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking each other, "What is this? A new teaching? With authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned to you that today was going to be sort of audience participation, and so I'm going to read some names to you. And when you understand what they have in common, I want you just to sort of raise your hand. Diana Prince, Selena Kyle, Barry Allen, Hal Jordan, Linda Danvers. Any hands yet? No? How about this? Dick Grayson. See one? Bruce Wayne? Clark Kent. Okay, we didn't have any hands up by Clark Kent. I was just going home. Okay, but some of you got it. I saw some hands going up. All the names I read are secret identities of superheroes. But you're probably asking yourself, what does that have to do with church? And why are we even talking about this? And why would a superhero even need a secret identity? Well, there's a connection here. First of all, the superhero wasn't always a superhero. They had lives before they became superheroes. They had friends and relatives. And their secret identity was a way to protect their friends and relatives from the bad guys. They could maintain their relationships with friends and relatives. They could fit in to the everyday world easier by a secret identity. And sometimes it turned out that the superhero would be able to use their secret identity in ways that they could actually identify situations that needed their superhero attention. This Diana Prince, for example, she was a military intelligence officer. And she saw, from that job, situations where Wonder Woman could, you know, step in and save the day. As a reporter, Clark Kent would find out about situations that only Superman could handle. Is an asteroid going to strike the Earth? No problem. You know, Clark Kent just takes a long lunch. And Superman flies out into space, destroys the asteroid, and saves the world. And I suppose it makes for kind of an interesting psychological discussion as to who the real person is. Is the real person the superhero, or is it the secret identity? Because, you know, maybe there's a limit to how much good even a superhero can do. And every once in a while, a superhero needs a break. And so they can become, you know, Wonder Woman can become Diana Prince, Superman can become Clark Kent, and just sort of fade into the background. But then, when the world needs saving, you know, they can put on that costume and get back to work saving the world. As a kid, reading comic books, I don't ever remember a time when the superhero had an identity crisis. Sometimes their lives got complicated. That was what made it an interesting comic book. But there never seemed to be a time when they confused their lives as superheroes with their lives as their secret identities. And I'm just not sure that today that we can make that same claim as followers of Jesus. Because it seems to me that all too often we want to keep our identity as a follower of Jesus a secret. Do we have an identity crisis? Well, we might. We might if we try to live two separate lives. One spiritual life and one normal life. In our so-called normal life, you know, we find that it's okay to be what we could call a cultural Christian, because most everybody is a cultural Christian. It's not very risky being a Christian in name only in our culture today. We fit in as long as we're just sort of nominally a Christian. In fact, we find out that there's really no real danger for us, even if we say we admire Jesus. Because people that don't even actually know Jesus, they're not too offended by that. Some of them will say that they admire Jesus. No, the real problem for us starts when we begin to actually follow what Jesus says. It's this idea of being a real follower of Jesus. That's what we end up trying to keep a secret sometimes, I think. Disciple of Jesus ends up being a secret identity for us. And you know, all we're talking about as a disciple, all that really means is that we're making a serious effort to try to do what Jesus says. That's all that means. It's about doing. And guess what? Actions get noticed by the crowd. And we end up being very careful about who we let see. Who we let see us when we're acting differently. And then sooner or later, somewhere in this process, we start to really get it through our heads that Jesus wants us to do what he says, not just during our spiritual time from 8:30 to 11 on Sunday morning, but he wants us to do what he says all the time. Then it gets messy. We want to do the right thing as a disciple, but we also want to fit in with everyone around us. Hello, identity crisis. I'd ask you to consider this. Our culture doesn't really care if we have an identity crisis. Actually, they would prefer it if we did. So long as we compartmentalize our faith and keep it a strictly private affair that we only sort of let loose during appropriate hours on a given Sabbath day, everything is fine. But let a few pesky Christians to actually start doing what Jesus says during normal time, that's when the pushback starts. You see, power people in our world today understand something exactly the same way that Caesar in the first century understood it. Power people today understand that nominal Christians are no threat to the status quo. But when a true believer says Jesus Christ is Lord, the ball game changes. Suddenly the secret identity isn't a secret anymore. Because when a real believer says Jesus is Lord of my life, what that means is that nothing else is. It turns out that being a real believer, a real disciple, brings tremendous freedom. All of a sudden, the power people have a whole lot less to manipulate, because real believers, real disciples, have a whole new set of priorities. I'm going to suggest to you that all through the season of Epiphany. We've been leading up to this question about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, a true follower. During Epiphany, we've talked about our spiritual gifts and how we're made new in Christ, that we're new creations with new priorities. We've been talking about how God calls us into service and how we need to be available to hear that call. All of these things shape our identity as followers of Jesus. And our lessons today, I think, speak very clearly on this idea of shaping our identity as the people of God. Even our first lesson, the Old Testament lesson, it's all about how the people of God look for guidance in their lives. In Moses' day, God spoke through prophets. That's where they heard the word of God, through the mouth of the prophet. And Moses is promising the people of God that God is going to raise up a prophet from among the people. Now, as Christians, you know, we look at that passage and we see foreshadowings of Jesus. And it's right and proper that we could do that. But even if we just set that aside and we look at this only through Old Testament eyes, the whole point of this passage is that the people of God look for the word of God in certain ways through a prophet. That's where they get their guidance. And it becomes an important part of their identity. And we share that with them today. We don't take our cues, we don't take our life cues from the culture around us, because those things change depending on the fashion of the day. But the Word of God in Scripture, the Word of God made flesh, is true and eternal. In our second lesson, Peter, he uses these great word pictures, these great images to communicate our identity as followers of Christ. He speaks to us of growing into salvation. We're living stones, rejected by mortals or culture, right? But precious in God's sight, chosen by God. And he says these living stones, we're built into a house of worship where God's glorified. It's clear in this passage that Peter is talking about our identity as Christians, because he's telling us that we ought to have a whole different set of priorities, a whole different lifestyle that sets us apart from the world as a whole. You know, Martin Luther loved this passage. It's the whole basis for his kind of rediscovering this idea of the priesthood of all believers. And to this very day, we look at this passage as proof that the kingdom of God isn't just for pastors or bishops or paid clergy. If you're a real disciple, if that's your identity, you have kingdom work too. And it's work that you can do better than anybody else. Life in the kingdom of God is not just about receiving blessings, it's about being a blessing for others. And then finally, in our gospel lesson, it's also a lesson on identities. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, as he liked to do. And suddenly he's confronted by a man, the text says, with an unclean spirit. The real identity of the man is overshadowed by this evil force. And in that story, there's no doubt that that evil force recognizes Jesus as an enemy. What's he say? "Jesus of Nazareth, have you come here to destroy us?" In this little story, Mark gives us a glimpse of what this cosmic spiritual war that Jesus is waging on our behalf. It's a fight to the death. And the evil spirit knows it's doomed. But that doesn't keep it from fighting and resisting right up to the end. Even after Jesus casts the spirit out, it says it convulses the victim. It leaves with a loud shout. It fights to the very end. But when it's all said and done, Jesus has rolled back the darkness and saved another soul for the kingdom of God. That man is now free to become a follower of Jesus. What's interesting about this story to me is that Mark doesn't ever tell us if this guy actually ends up being a follower of Jesus. We kind of hope he does, but we don't know for sure. What we do know is that this little story is a great example of how Jesus uses power compared to how the adversary uses power. Then and now, worldly power is used to manipulate and oppress people. Jesus uses his power in a whole different way. Jesus frees the man from this oppression, and now he's free to follow Jesus or not. And like I said, we hope that his grateful response will be to go ahead and follow Jesus after that. But one thing is for sure, manipulation, oppression, they're out of the picture. There's freedom in the kingdom of God. Jesus brings freedom. The man in our gospel story, and in fact we ourselves, are free. Because of the work that Jesus did, we're free to take on the identity of a follower of Christ. And when the call comes, we're free to respond either way. Jesus isn't going to coerce us or manipulate us or threaten us. But no mistake, the prince of this world and the powers that be do that all the time. We know that Christ does all the work necessary to reconcile us to God and then invites us to join him in the kingdom. How will we respond? In short, in this season of Epiphany, we've been talking about what makes us who we are as followers of Christ. We've been talking about our identities as the people of God. Our gospel lesson reminds us there is a life and death struggle going on between God and the forces that oppose God. And unfortunately, there is no Wonder Woman or Superman who will enter the battle and save the day for the good guys. Or is there? I promise you that the world and the powers that be would just love it if we kept our identities as followers of Jesus a secret. But when we act and we use those gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us, God is glorified. The kingdom grows and the world is a better place. Every baptized child of God is a Wonder Woman or a Superman in the making. We're at once saved and being saved for the sake of the world. Thanks be to God.